Good morning, everyone. All right, are you getting more lively? This has been quite a week, right? You know, a lot of weeks I have this very narrow focus and I'm living in my little world just trying to get by, but for whatever reason, God kind of got my attention this week with the things going on in our country and all the transition and all the protests and all the dialogue, and it made me think about us as God's people and what our call is. And I don't want to make this in any way political because I know there's probably a wide range of views in this room, but I wanted to let you know, and this has nothing to do with the message today, there are two things that we can always do. So if this has been a hard week for you and there's things stirring up in you, there's two things we can always do and we're always called to do, and the first is to love. We are called to be imitators of Christ. We're called to love. And so as you're engaging with what's going on in our country and the world, I just exhort you guys to keep loving, loving those who agree with you and don't agree with you, loving those who are like you and not like you. This is how we can model Jesus Christ to the world, by having an attitude of love. And the second is to pray, right? We want to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that the things of God, the things of his kingdom, would be demonstrated more and more on this earth. And so I know a lot of you have questions, and maybe you'll connect with your small group or you'll connect with one of us pastors and you'll ask questions, and we would love to talk to you individually about things that maybe you're stirring up in your life this week or in the last few weeks because of what's going on in our country. But I just wanted to share that with all of you guys. Let's be a church that's continuing to press into those two things as we navigate God's wisdom about how we can live in this country and serve Jesus and be a light. That sound good? Just wanted to throw that out. I felt like it was necessary to mention because I know there's been so much dialogue. But today, we are going to continue our series called One. And ironically enough, it's about unity, right? Because we all love unity. We want unity. We want unity in the church. We want unity in our country and in the world. We want to be together. And so we've been going through this book of 1 Corinthians, right? And Paul, just to bring you up to speed and to kind of revisit the background, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth has some issues. It's a young church. Maybe you remember this. It's in a city that's influential and diverse. And the church knows the gospel, but they're young and they're wrestling with how do we live as a church? How do we be unified like God has called us to be unified? And there was factions among them. Divisiveness, arguing, jealousy, immorality, greed, all sorts of issues, pretty major issues. And we haven't hit on a lot of them yet, but they're coming. They're kind of shocking. And Paul's like, I got to write to these people that I love. And I gotta lead them back into the way that God has called us to live. And so he writes this letter, and 2 weeks ago, Kevin shared, and he brought forth this huge eternal truth, which is simply this, that the wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of the world, right? We worship a murdered Messiah, and that is crazy. And the world thinks it is foolishness to follow Jesus and his life and his message. And last week, we talked about how Paul challenged the church to grow up. And he used strong language because they had said they believed the gospel, but they weren't living as if they did. They were still living according to the wisdom of the world. And he was saying, look, we can't just talk about it. We need to live it out in this space, in the local church. Do you remember that? And he said, we do that by understanding our identity, that we're servants of the King. And we do that by understanding that our purpose is to invest in things that are eternal, lasting, valuable. And that was the end of chapter 3. And so today, we are going to jump into chapter 4. And Paul is speaking here. If you have a Bible and you want to flip to 1 Corinthians 4, feel free. If not, we're going to put this on the screen. It starts with Paul saying this, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, who's Paul talking about here when he says us? He's talking about him and his co-leaders, the apostles. This is who we are. He says, look, this is who we are. We're servants of Jesus and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something, entrusted to take care of something, by their master. And he says, this is my God-given role, that God has given me the gospel and I am a steward of it and I want to share it with you. Paul says, this is my God-given role. And we have that too, right? All of us have a God-given role, something that he has given us. And we've experienced this in our life, right? As we grow, part of growing up, as we grow up, we understand that there's a unique role, a unique place that we have in the world and in our family and in life. I see that in my family. We have as many opportunities as we can, we try to have dinner together and we sit around the table and we have these bizarre conversations where the kids just basically share whatever they want or they share about their day. And my one son, Isaac, he basically just peppers us with puns and mediocre jokes. Can I say mediocre, Isaac? Is that all right? Sometimes they're good. And one time I asked him, I was like, dude, what is with all the bad jokes? He's like, Dad, that's my role here. I'm comic relief. And I had to explain to him the difference between a role and a phase. But right, as you grow up, you get a sense of who you are and how God made you and that you have a specific role. And Paul is saying, look, there's a role that I have. And as you grow up, you start to realize as a follower of Jesus that there's some general roles, roles that we all have. We're told that we're ambassadors of Jesus if we're followers of him. We're told that we're a light to the world. We're told that we're servants. And then there's unique roles that we have. As you guys grow up in your faith and you realize your gifts and your personality and your call, there's going to be unique things that God has called you to. We haven't gotten to this yet, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about that. We're one body and we're many parts. And we all need to pursue our role. And Paul is saying here, look, my role is I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, the gospel. It's been entrusted to me. And then in verse 2, he says this, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And we talked about this last week as well, right? Those roles matter. I have been given a role and it matters. It matters what I do with it. We are called to be faithful. We are called to embrace the role that God has given us and be faithful with it. We're not called to be eloquent. We're not called to be slick. We're not called to be powerful or impressive or influential or relevant. We're called to be faithful. At the end of the day, each one of you is called to be faithful to what God has called you to. Now, this seems really simple, right? But if I'm honest, just these two realities together have presented one of the biggest questions, biggest challenges of my Christian life. I have always been super driven and somewhat intense and really competitive. And I've always wanted to perform, right? I went to the University of Michigan, right? Where the leaders and the best are, right? Can I get an amen? No? Hey, I was walking in the darkness back then. I didn't know that that wasn't true. I just sang the song like everybody else. But there was a sense in which that had been bred in me, and I'm sure has been bred in you. We've got to perform. We've got to get things done. And then we met Jesus, right? Many of us here who have encountered Jesus, and everything was like turned on its head. And all of the performing that I thought I could get my value from, I was told, no, no, no. Your value does not come from your performance. It does not come from your role or how well you're doing in it. And guys, I know that you know this, and I know we've talked about it before, but that is so countercultural. That is so foolishness to the world. From day one, the world has taught us, right, that our value comes from our performance. We need to constantly perform and build our resume, your job, your grades, your ranking, your intramural championships, your good deeds that you do, whatever it is. How you're performing in those things is where you get your value. And at the heart of the gospel is this message. No, that is not true. That is not true. The world has told you that, but it's not true. You were made in the image of God. And guess what? No matter how you perform, You've fallen short of his glory. You have fallen short of what you were made for. You need to be restored. You need to place your faith in Jesus because he died for you, and you can have a restored relationship with him, and then you're a new creation and your identity is secure. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy, not because you're performing so well now, but because Jesus paid the price for you. You have imputed righteousness. It's your identity now. You're a new creation now. It's no longer based on how you perform. And that is so hard to believe, isn't it? Anyone here struggle to believe that, even though you know the gospel? Yes, join me. You can raise your hand. I'm forcing interactive time now. It is the hardest thing in the world to believe, right? Because from day one, we have gotten that message. It's about how you perform. It's all over the place. I have kids now, and I saw it as they were growing up. I'd watch certain kids' shows, and I'd be mortified. Thomas the Tank Engine, anyone ever watch Thomas the Tank Engine? What do we know about Thomas? He was blue. He's number one. But what was the phrase they used to describe Thomas? He's a really useful engine. Could you imagine that being your idea? You are so useful. And you want to be useful too, just like Thomas. It's so British. That is, I'm British, so I'm allowed to say that. The message there, right? You want to be useful. You want to perform. And we get that everywhere. Everywhere. That's the message. And now we're told, okay, no, your identity is in Jesus. But we still want you to be faithful. We have a role for you and want to be faithful in it. And I know for me, it has been such a challenge to live in this space where we want to be found faithful. We want to live in such a way that honors God, and yet we want to walk in grace. We want to pursue faithfulness, but also live in freedom, no longer getting our identity from how we're doing. Has anyone been challenged by that? I find myself waffling between two views. One, just minimizing faithfulness. Oh, you know, it's not super important that I'm faithful because God loves me. Or it's not super important I'm faithful because he's so powerful, he'll make it all right anyways. It doesn't matter. Or I spend my days neurotic about my faithfulness, somehow deeply thinking I'm still proving myself to God. And I'm anxious and I'm stressed and I'm evaluating everything. And I'm constantly disappointed. Anyone relate to that? It's like this burden. This call of God is a weight and a burden. And he's standing over me evaluating every single thing. It's this dilemma. Followers of Jesus, how do we live in this space of faithfulness and freedom? And what Paul says next, it seems really simple. You're not going to think this is very profound. But for me, it has been one of the most profound truths in my Christian life. Verse 3 says this. This is what Paul says. And this is just the beginning. He says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." And that seems a little weird. It's like, why? Who's judging you? I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, he had been getting accusations from this church. They had started to doubt that he was legit. As they were doing their own thing and kind of moving away from the gospel, they had been making accusations about him and questioning things about him. We see that all throughout the book. "We don't know if you're credible enough, Paul. You're not very impressive. You're not very powerful. You know, you write well, but face to face, I don't know, you're not very eloquent. You seem to be suffering a lot. Some of these other leaders, God seems to be blessing them more than he blesses you. We wonder if you're really from God." And just step back and think about that for a minute. Imagine you pouring your life out for a group of people and serving them and loving them. They're like, "We're not so sure about you. We don't know if you're legit. You're not doing a very good job. We think you could do better." And this is his response. Paul boldly declares, "I have nothing to prove to you. I have nothing to prove to you." There is this profound truth that he is kind of living out in his words here, which is the gospel frees us from worrying about the judgment of others. The gospel has set us free from worrying about what other people judge us to be. And guys, this is no small thing. This is no small thing. We live in a world of constant judgment, don't we? We've just gotten accustomed to it. We are judged all the time. We're evaluated all the time. People are pronouncing our judgment, right? Even when you write something on social media, every single person that sees it is, okay, I like that. I do not like that. And now I have emoji faces I can use. That angers me. It's like somehow our existence is validated only by what other people say about us. And it's always been that way. Social media has just taken it to another level, right? But there's this constant feedback and evaluation and judgment. And what it does is it makes us so preoccupied with what people think. Many of you, I know that you can hardly go for minutes without thinking, what does this person think of me? How is this going to look? What will people think? How am I coming off to others? Even in here, right? You'd like to think, okay, well, out when we're in the world, that's fine, but in the church, there's this safety and there's this peace. And it's not true, is it? Even in the church, our fear of man is pervasive. Paul says this in Galatians, am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Am I seeking to please men? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Isn't that bold? He's basically saying, look, if you're going to serve Jesus, pleasing man and serving Jesus are going to be mutually exclusive. If you're going to spend your life worrying about the judgment of people, it is going to be impossible to serve Jesus, to be faithful to your calling, because anytime someone's upset with it, anytime someone doesn't like it, you're going to, oh, you know what? I won't do it. Are you happy now? Will you be happy? And if you've gone down that road, you know it doesn't even work. There's no way to keep everyone happy. There's always going to be half the people that think you're obnoxious and half the people that love you, or vice versa. It's this rat race we can't even win. Jesus said this, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus was not loved. He was not judged well by his peers. You remember that, right? And yet somehow when we follow Jesus, we expect, oh no, people are going to think great things about us. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard men and women share that they couldn't share about their lives. They couldn't be honest. They couldn't be open. They couldn't be candid. They couldn't do the sort of thing Emma just did, stand up here and share, because they were deathly afraid of the people around them judging them. Deathly afraid of what they might think. Have you guys experienced this? For some of us, it's almost like a slavery. We are so paralyzed by worrying about the opinion of other people that faithfulness isn't even on our radar screen. Do you guys feel the weight of other people's expectations? Do you feel trapped? If I asked you this morning, what ways do you just try to impress people? What would come to mind? Guys, as a community, it is killing our faithfulness. And it's killing our freedom. We had this funny thing in our family, I don't know, it was probably over a month ago now, or month and a half. And my son, he plays the trombone, and my other son plays the saxophone. Now, Sam is the saxophone player, and he's just kind of started, and he's not super good. He's getting there, he's a learner. But his instructor is really eager. And he's really excited about them learning. And he's like, you know, we got to learn how to play together. So let's do something where we all play as like a, there's four of us together and we learn how to, I don't even know what that's called when you all play together. Ensemble or, you know, whatever. So, and I was like, really? Because they're not hitting all the notes. And he's like, yeah, we're going to do it. So he took them to the mall, right? So this is during Christmas time. And they're at the mall That's my son Sam on the left. And there's Isaac in the middle with the Yoda ear Santa hat on. And they're playing in the mall. And they had a great time. And I remember thinking about it afterwards and just thinking, I would never, ever do that. Ever. Ever. And it has nothing to do with not liking music or, you know, not liking the mall or not even not liking people. I like to interact with people and I like to meet people, but there was something so potentially embarrassing there that I wouldn't even think about stepping into it. Because the idea of playing a wrong note in front of other people or having other people think we're obnoxious or wonder what we're doing in the mall or someone I know showing up, that would be mortifying. And I thought about that afterwards and I thought about how sad that is. And I know that's a trivial thing, playing in the mall, right? This isn't necessarily faithfulness to one's calling. But I thought about my life and I thought about how many times in my life, even as a Christian, how many times I've had an opportunity to do something, to say something, to step into something new, to answer kind of God's call in my life. Did a whole bunch of lights just come on? I didn't do that, did I? Okay. How many times I've had opportunities, invitations to speak words of life or to step in and intercede on someone's behalf or to love someone, and I have said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because I'm worried how I'm going to look. I'm worried about how people will judge me or perceive me. Imagine being so free, being so convinced of the gospel that when God invites you into something that potentially is embarrassing or God invites you into something that potentially people will judge or maybe even judge harshly, that you say, you know what? I don't mind. I want to be faithful to what God has called me to do. Wouldn't that be amazing? How many of us are holding back because we're so worried? Paul is claiming this healthy freedom from the opinion of men. But look what he says next. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Paul declares, I have nothing to prove to myself. Why is this so important? Because if we're really honest, for most of us, who is our harshest critic? It's us, isn't it? Wasn't that such a big part of Emma's story? It's just this idea that we have this judgment of ourselves ongoing in our mind, and it causes us to shrink back. I have a confession. I hear voices. Who hears voices? Anyone? I got seven of you. There's like this dialogue going into my head almost all the time. And it's not good. You blew it. That stunk. Oh my goodness. How on earth did you say that? You just turned the lights on. You didn't even realize it. That sort of thing. I'm sure that was your fault. I was playing basketball at the RPAC, and there's this young guy there, and he elbowed me right in the chest. And I was like, dude, what was that? He's like, oh, you were reaching. And you're like 40 anyways. What are you doing here? That's what he said. I know, right? It was totally cold. That's not the point of the story. Though feel free to give me sympathy. No, the point wasn't people are mean to old people at the RPAC. The point is this. I had thought that thought hundreds of times before he ever said it. Right? Every time I go to the RPAC, I think, what am I doing here? I am old. I have one hip. I do not belong here. My risk of injury is like 62%. Those negative things, when someone says them to you, you know what is so hurtful is because you've been saying them to yourself. You've been wondering about those things yourself. We are so harsh with ourselves. We are so judgmental at times. And an honest assessment of life is fine. That's not what I'm talking about. When that was terrible, sometimes that's appropriate. But when it turns into I am terrible, then it's not appropriate. Then we're saying something counter to what the gospel says. We're judging ourselves in a way more harshly than God would judge, because we know that because he's taught us that in his word. And when that happens, we spend all of this time living in our head. And we spend all this time and energy trying to prove to those voices, that's not really true. No, I am good enough. I do have what it takes. I'm not so old. I didn't reach. Whatever. I did reach. Can embrace that now. Right? We just spend all our days trying to prove something we do not have to prove. I read this on Twitter, actually, a couple days ago from a pastor friend here in Columbus, and he wrote this. He said, "Father, awaken my heart to your grace so that I might rest from justifying myself." Isn't that a great prayer? Awaken my heart to your grace, to the gospel, so that I can stop trying to justify myself. And guys, I'm not talking about trying to learn, okay? Being sensitive to God's Spirit. Those are good things. I'm not talking about just not caring at all what we do. But there is nowhere in Scripture that says we're to constantly evaluate how we feel about our performance or to live in our head or to ask incessantly, was that good enough? Was that good enough? That's not a part of the Christian life. There's a humility we need where we say, God, what you have proclaimed to be true, I'm going to say is true, regardless of how I feel. The gospel frees us from worrying about the judgment of ourselves. I just want to ask you guys this morning, what are the messages that are filling your head that are not in line with what God says? Is your self-analysis, is your self-judgment drawing you closer to God's grace or away from him? Paul did not invest energy evaluating and justifying himself. Imagine that. Imagine going through your day and not constantly critiquing yourself. Imagine the peace that you would experience. This is what he says next in verse 4. He says, "For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." And I think this verse is really important because he mentions here, look, I'm not aware of anything against myself. Paul does use his conscience, okay? He does consider how things are going spiritually. He is considering, what would God think of this? Is there sin in my life? Am I being convicted by God about something? Is God trying to get my attention? And part of the Christian life, the faithful Christian life, is to respond to that. Okay? So let me make that clear. That's different from judging yourself and constant evaluation, to be sensitive to God's voice and what he wants and what he's written in his word and to know it and to say, hey, you know what? I want my life to line up with that. Speak to me about that. That's good. So as you're listening today, ask yourself, are you aware of anything in your life, sin or pride or unresolved conflict or unhealthy relationships? It's okay to address that. It's okay to step into that and say, I want to repent. Because that is faithfulness. But he says something so crazy. He said, even though I'm not aware of anything right now that I'm not repentant about, I'm still not confident. Because at the end of the day, my judgment about myself isn't all that relevant. I am a steward. I am a servant. Only the master's judgment matters. And this is the crux of the whole thing for him. In faith, Paul leaves judgment to the Lord. In faith, and it's a step of faith, Paul says, you know what? My judgment, I leave it to the Lord. You know, sometimes I hear my kids fighting, and my youngest, Megan, she doesn't do it as much anymore, but she used to just yell, "You're not the boss of me!" I just hear it echo through the house. That was like her trump card. Right? With any other kid in the house, she would just yell that. And I always thought she was just angry, but I see now she was proclaiming this passage to the rest of the children. Right? There is truth to that. You're trying to boss me around. I don't have to answer to you. I have one boss. And so the solution was the bosses would come. Actually, she has two bosses, but. And in our family, we'd see discord and we'd see disunity, and then we would come and we would tell each kid, hey, look, we would remind them of our love for them and who they are, and then we would remind them that they only need to worry about themselves. You only need to worry about you. That's the only thing you can worry about. Are you hearing my voice? Are you listening? Are you responding? Don't worry about how you feel right now. Don't worry about what you think they should or should not be doing. It's just one person that you need to focus on. See, the secret to walking in freedom and faithfulness and even unity is each of us living for an audience of one. That's it. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are living for an audience of one. And all the people that have critiqued and spectated and all the people that you feel that you need to please, we need to step away from that. Even your own feelings about things, they need to submit to the audience of one. We need to tune out the other voices and we need to listen for his words, and his words are found here. We need to understand what his words are and submit to his spirit. Look what it says in verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring the things to light, the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. We've called this series One because Paul is exhorting the church to remember that we're one in Jesus. And this is a huge part of that unity. Our call is to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow in his footsteps. In the book of 1 Peter, it says this about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There's a step of faith. There's an entrusting that we do when we say, you know what, I want to be faithful, but all I'm going to consider now is what you consider faithful, God, what your word considers faithful. I don't need to be beholden to everyone else's opinion and judgment. In fact, if I go down that road, I'm not going to be faithful. If I get critiqued, that'll be fine because that's what happened to Jesus. We are called to entrust ourselves fully to the one who judges justly. That's our call. And I want to tell you guys, this is one of the most freeing realities in the world. It is so freeing to realize I don't need to prove myself to other people. It is so freeing to realize I have nothing to prove to myself, that only one opinion matters. But there's also, hopefully you're noticing, one of the most sobering realities in the world, right? Because I might be able to fool you about how great I am. I might even be able to fool myself, but I am not going to be able to fool the Lord. And this verse points us to reality that there will be a point where everything comes to light. Let that just scare you just for a second. Everything. All the actions, all the heart motives. There's a passage where it says, you'll be held accountable for every careless word you have spoken. For someone like me, that is, that's going to be a long conversation, right? And it's sobering. And so as we think about that and we think about that reality, the question is, what do we do with it? And I think one of the most vital gifts that Jesus has given us as his followers is the gift of repentance. For us, anyone who is a follower of Jesus and placed their faith in Jesus and knows their identity is secure and our relationship with him is secure, when God shows us something, our call is to repent, to just turn away. If some of you who are here and you feel like you're addicted to the opinion of others, you've turned that into an idol, we can just repent. Or if you live in your head and you're always evaluating yourself and you put your opinion above the opinion of God, we can repent. We can together as a community turn and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be concerned with one opinion, yours. I want to live for an audience of one. He is the one who's redeemed our lives. He is the one who's given us this purpose. He is the one who has already justified us through his son. So together, let's be unified in this, that we might walk in faithfulness and in freedom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that even as we read a few short verses, it is hard not to be convicted. It is hard not to be challenged with how much we live our lives for the opinion of others, how much we elevate our own opinions over yours. Lord, I pray that we would come to a deeper understanding of the gospel, that our identity is found in you. Father, awaken our hearts to your grace that we might rest from justifying ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.